I want to thank Helena for helping out with the sound today, because Bob's down here and Ron's away this week and Mark's up north, so all of our normal sound people that are there, you're doing a great job. Thank you. I appreciate it. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-olds, and after explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" And without missing a beat, one of the little boy answered, "Thou shalt not kill." When I was preparing for today's service, and I read through these particular stories and did started doing some the normal research that I do, I got thinking about Sunday school, and that's why I wanted to tell that little story. And I got thinking about how we approach Sunday school and how we approach Sunday mornings here as adults, and how we seem to have separated the two in so many ways. And I've mentioned this in the past, I know many times, that it seems that we have a certain way of doing and learning our narratives and stories and whatnot from the Bible when we're in Sunday school. And when we finish that time of life, we come in here and sleep. We come in here and we're not coloring and we're not having fun and we're not singing the fun songs, and we stop learning those narratives and stories. And to these particular ones today got me thinking in this, again, in this particular capacity. And I want to show you today in this sermon slash lesson teaching time how I go about some of this and how I hope it will inspire you to do and do some of the same Bible reading, but also to help us learn something in particular in these particular readings. And when I was doing this research as well, I got thinking about the different things that we take with us from those Sunday school years. We're informed by our Sunday school lessons in a certain way because they get told a certain way because we're children. We also get informed about what's in the Bible and biblical content because we're informed by our society in so many ways. I'm trying to phrase that in a way to say that we're socially informed. And so that means media and the stories that we tell and retell or hear from other people and make assumption about. To clarify that, this is some things that I looked at and that are not in the Bible, but often people believe there are. And in fact, I was just looking at some things this week and came across it again on some media. The tree that is forbidden in the Garden of Eden is not an apple tree. And lots of people seem to think it is. If you ask lots of people, especially people not in church, but even some people who've grown up in church, their response is an apple tree. So what is the tree that's been forbidden? It's the tree of good and knowledge. God commands Adam and Eve, clearly in Genesis 2, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." It's interesting when we stop that Sunday school mindset and take a moment and read what's actually there. It does help us as adults in our spiritual journey. Two more examples. We assume, because of all the information that we have from Sunday school and from our social understanding of things, that Satan spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it doesn't say that at all. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made." That's all it says. It does not say that the serpent was Satan, that the serpent was possessed by Satan, and none of that, that this was just this talking snake that spoke to Eve. We've read into that, that it represented something evil, but it doesn't say that. And again, I'm trying to be clear about what the Bible says versus what we said. And the thing that came up last time when I was talking with the ladies' coffee group, I asked how many animals did Noah bring on board the ark. And of course we all know the songs and the verses, and there was two of every kind. And that's what it does say in Genesis 6. God tells him, "You shall bring two of every kind into the ark." But in the next chapter, in chapter 7, it says, "Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean." So that's 14 clean animals and 2 unclean animals, and 7 pairs of birds, male and female. So 14 of each kind of bird. We've got to read what's there and not take for granted what we think we know is actually in Scripture. Before we go any further, let's just take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that today we can truly understand what's in your word, and that understanding can bring us a little closer to you. And by being a little closer to you, we are presenting ourselves as that human sacrifice and as that living Christ here to others in our lives, and that we will get closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's lots of other examples of that. I'm not going to go on about those today. But I did want to take this time to read a scripture of Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14, and hopefully that will explain some of the approach that I'm taking today. About this we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you once again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And this is the point here. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. So today's Sunday school lesson is meat. I want to be talking about meat. We tend to kind of thin it down a little bit, like I say, for Sunday school. And I've used always this story of Jonah. When we think of Jonah, and there's this bobbing little cartoon character in the water, and there's a nice, friendly, smiling whale that comes along, and he bobs inside, and off they go, and 3 days later he spits them out. And there's our story of Jonah. But if we actually read Jonah, that's just a little tiny portion of that particular story. There's a whole lot more to it. And there's no cartoons, and it's not a friendly little story. And often we tend to look at Scripture in that milk kind of watered-down version. And as children, we need to hear it that way. Clearly, in Hebrews, it's telling us that. But this is the time to be eating solid meat. This is the time to really taking sometimes a hard look at what Scriptures are saying to us. So I've included in there the outline today, a little handout, and I've called GUS, which is, if you look at the back, I've got it's the grown-up Sunday school. So that's what we're doing today. We're doing GUS. And I've got little blanks for you to fill in. You can do that now, or you can do it later on when you get home as a reminder as you get through this. Grown-up Sunday school today. And it's Canada Day, it's a special day, we've all dressed up, and I thought I'd do something a little different as far as church goes. So here we are in our GUS lesson for today. And if you take, I know you get lots of things to hold on to, if you take your pew Bibles, here's a Sunday school class question. How do you find the Psalms very quickly in the Bible? It's what they used to call a sword drill. You take the Bible and you open it up pretty much in the middle, and you're in Proverbs or Psalms. Psalms is what you want. Psalms is just before Proverbs. So almost the middle of the Bible, we're in Psalms. That's a trick for later on. If you turn that up now and look at Psalm 16, which we read today, there's a verse that's missing from our Psalter. In the Hebrew Bible, this title that is given, this a Miktam of David, would be verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. It's not just a nice title that somebody put in publishing this version of Scripture. It's actually a part of this psalm. But in the Christian version, we just give it as a title, not a verse. So if you see that, and that's all you need to look at, is a Miktam of David. So when approaching a scripture such as this, Psalm 16, and seeing what God has for us, one of the things to look for is phrases or words that may not be familiar to us. A Miktam of David, well, that would be one of the first things I'd want to look up. And since we have the internet, most of us, and have access to that, we don't need all the library of books that ministers tend to have off in their studies. You can look up the word miktam, and you'll find it's a word that doesn't have a definition. You'll find that it's a word that's fallen out of use. And in order to explain that a little bit, I wanted to use an example that's sort of a parallel. And it would be as if we were speaking in Elizabethan English. So the word sooth in Elizabethan English, as in soothsayer, sooth means truth. But we don't say sooth anymore. And we might kid around with the phrase forsooth or something like that, or might even be familiar with the term soothsayer. But sooth is the same as truth. But it's fallen out of use. Vouchsafe is another word from Elizabethan English or Shakespearean English, and it just means to allow something to happen. But we would never say today, vouchsafe. And the last example is to beseech or to ask someone something. So in Hebrew, they have the same thing. They have words that have fallen out of use. And Hebrew is much older than Elizabethan English, and this term miktam has not only fallen out of use, there is no definition for it anymore. If they know that it was written down as part of this psalm, and there are other psalms that fall in this category, 16, 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60 are all entitled a miktam of David. And the best way to explain this, as I've been doing some research onto that, is that the closest they can come to by looking at its root, where it came from, that word, talking about the history of words, is golden. Golden. So this is a golden psalm of David. Well, that doesn't really help us understand what this is. Because what is a golden psalm? Is it a term that describes the kind of psalm that it is? Is it a word that describes how this psalm would have been performed or sung? Is it this word that means something special about it musically, that it's an upbeat one or a downbeat one? Who knows? It's a golden psalm of David, but it's a unique category. And as like I say, there's only 6 or 7 of these psalms listed in all of the 150 psalms. So it's something very special, the message that's there. And one of the things that's there for us is this whole business of God being our protector. God, we're able to take refuge in God. It's a golden psalm of promise. But as we read down further into this psalm, there's a couple of other phrases that you may not be familiar with. And these are ones, again, that you want to reference. Look up. And I've referenced them here. Sheol and the pit. And I point these out because I've been trying to make a clear point about something about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Sheol, to the Hebrews, is nothing more than the place of the dead. When you die, you go to Sheol. Everybody does. The idea of heaven and hell do not exist in Hebrew theology. They don't even exist in Greek theology at the time. And mistranslated often, Sheol, as it was maybe used in the New Testament in Aramaic, was often translated as heaven or hell. Hell in this particular case. Hades is actually the Greek word that was used. And Hades is not hell, as we understand it. Hades is more Sheol than anything else, a place where everybody goes. Now, in Sheol, there's a place called the pit. And the pit is a place where really kind of bad people, really evil people are held. Now, everybody goes to this place of the dead, but the really bad people get put in the pit. Now, if you recall the story of Jesus walking on the water, now and again, the Hebrews believed, the Jewish people believed, and even the Greek people believed in a Jewish word called dimmick. And it's a spirit. A dimmick. And a dimmick is someone who escaped from Sheol, and in particularly the pit. A spirit, disembodied soul that escaped from this place of dead and now was out looking to inhabit another body. And as we read that walking on the water story and understanding this background to their thinking, when they saw this disembodied spirit walking on water, because people can't walk on water, it's got to be a spirit. It must be an escapee from the pit looking for one of us to inhabit. And it says if we look at that scripture, they were really afraid. They were terrified. But one of them wasn't, Peter. Peter recognized who it was. It was Jesus, and immediately got out of the boat. If he can walk on water, so can I. If Jesus can walk on water, because he told us we could do everything he can do, I can walk on water too. That's no dimmick. That's no escapee from the place of the dead. That's Jesus. And when he began to doubt that a little bit, that's when he started to sink in the water. Jesus grabbed his hand. It helps us again and informs us in how we understand the scriptures that we've read for years when we start looking into some of these terms. It's more than just background. It's more than just historical information. It helps us to understand this golden psalm of David. Now, the last word I'm going to use, you'll see on here, this chutzpah. Chutzpah isn't actually a Hebrew word, it's a Yiddish word. And Yiddish is a mixture of Hebrew and German. And such a thing, I can talk like that all the time. Such a thing, a deal I can give you. Chutzpah. We all have chutzpah. Chutzpah is nothing more than being bold. But not bold to the point of being sort of wrong and in your face. But bold because it's a good thing. I'm proud. I'm proud to a good point. And this psalm is phrased like a lot of psalms are, actually, with a bit of chutzpah. When it's talking, David's talking to God. Because when I'm in Sheol, or I'm in the pit, I no longer have a voice. I'm no longer able to praise God. And often you'll see this chutzpah, this boldness of declaring that, God, you are God. And if I'm in Sheol, I can't praise you. And if I can't praise you, who's going to praise you? And you need to be praised, and other people need to see you being praised. So don't put me in Sheol. Keep me alive. Keep me well. I want to praise you all the time. That chutzpah, that boldness that I am God's child and God loves me. It's a golden psalm of David encouraging us to be bold in our faith. Again, from three simple terms that we can pull out of that one particular psalm. As we move into the king's reading, and this is sort of became where I started with the research into this today and where I kind of centered everything, was this parting of the waters. Now, I knew that the Jordan had been parted before this because at one of our early session meetings, I talked about the parting of the Jordan River as the children of Israel walked across it into the Promised Land. A story that we often don't know. We think that they wandered around for 40 years and they ended up in the Promised Land. But Moses didn't make it into the Promised Land. Joshua would be the person that would fill in that part, the third one down. Joshua walked up to the Jordan River with Moses' staff and put it in the water and stepped in and the Jordan River parted. And all the children of Israel walked across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Elijah and Elisha did the same thing. They used the mantle of Elijah and touched the Jordan River and it too parted. But there are two other occasions when the water parted. And the first one is where God separates or parted, it's the same word, parted the water from the sky in verse 6. Now, it's stretching the point a little bit, but the word parted is being used. And, of course, we know the other one in Exodus where Moses parted the Red Sea. Now, the thing to remember as in our Gus lesson today, in our grown-up Sunday school, Moses didn't stand on the edge of the Red Sea and command it to part, which often is how the Sunday school lesson might go, or put his staff in the water and it parted. Moses also, in our social information, coming from that great movie, The Ten Commandments, didn't stand in front of the water and do this. And the waters parted. But if we look up that reading from Exodus, he did none of that. He stood by the Red Sea and said a prayer, and he stepped into the water. And until he stepped into the water, nothing happened. And when he did step into the waters parted immediately. There was no great fanfare. There was no great waving of hands. The lesson we learn from this parting of the water is in every instance, something new began. When God separated the water from the heavens, a new earth was begun. When Moses separated the water of the Red Sea, a new land had been promised to them and a new world had been opened to the Israelites. When Joshua parted the Jordan River, a new life began for all of the Israelites. No longer were they in the wilderness wandering around. Now they were in this new promised land. And when Elijah and Elisha parted the Jordan River, a new ministry began for both of these parties. Elijah moved on and Elisha carried on the ministry of Elijah. Five times that happens in the Old Testament. And again, just from trying to do a bit of research into that, it's easy to find these things. Also, just as a note, Elijah didn't die, not like us. He got carried up, as we read today, in a chariot, taken up into the sky. He disappeared. So I wanted to find out a little bit more about that. And it seems that there were five different times when that took place. You'll see that in your notes. Where Enoch, who was Noah's great-grandfather, vanished in a similar fashion, just went up into the heavens somewhere. And I'll let you look up those other three references. Look up those names and see if you can find them in Scripture. Five times in the Old Testament, God took someone away. They did not die as we do. Again, just information. Flip over our page. There's a space there for you too, as I challenge with children today, to list the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are found in verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. An important aspect of our Christian faith that I pointed out very briefly to the children. When we ask people what it is that sort of, in summary, defines us as Christian people, most people will respond, Christian and non-Christian alike, love. We're supposed to love one another. Well, that's true. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are commanded to love God. It says so, Paul even says that. It's summed up in that particular verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is not just a fruit called love. It is really the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to be demonstrating this to one another and to the world at large. Not just love, but joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And why do we need to be doing these things? Because as Paul tells us, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. Not just love, but all of those fruits need to be being demonstrated in our lives. And then lastly, in our notes and in our readings, we move to Luke. And I'm not going to read through that summary. I'm going to let you do that. But I mentioned it last week, and it's come up again in this particular reading. Samaria has a long history with the Israelites. Judah, in particular, the land of Judah. As I said, Samaria was a city in the capital in the north, and they separated in their faith from the Jewish religion, from the Hebrews. And as far as the Jewish faith was concerned, it was a distorted version of their faith. They had their own version of the first five books of the Bible. They had their own place to worship. And even though God had said, as we read in the Old Testament, that Jerusalem was the place where God dwelled, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and all of these different things that took place. So there was this constant enmity for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And so when Jesus was in Samaria with the disciples, they expected to have some trouble there, because Jesus was talking about his Jewish faith in that respect and coming to be right with God. And the Samaritans didn't want to hear that. And as we look up that word Samaritan and see how many times it occurs, or Samaria, how many times it occurs, many, many, many times. In fact, as we read that story of Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings that moves into a battle that takes place involving the Samaritans, and then a famine that takes place as a result of that in Samaria. So even in the time of the kings, there was trouble with Samaria. And we know that story from the New Testament, where Jesus uses that example of the Good Samaritan. Imagine hearing that in their day, now that we know this context of how much there was a hatred between the two and a rivalry between the two as well. It went beyond just rivalry. And that say that there was a Good Samaritan, that wouldn't make any sense to the people who were listening to that story. How could there be a Good Samaritan? I mean, after all, you gave examples of a priest, and you gave examples of someone who was a very good Jew who walked by this person who had been beaten up. And then a Samaritan stopped and helped him, gave him money and said, you know, take care of him, and if you need more, I'll give you more. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus was trying to strike home with a particular point. He's doing that again even in this example. The disciples are well within their rights, as far as their time is concerned, to say, should we just pray for fire to be rained down on this? They've been bad to you and us. Should we just destroy them? They were within their rights to think that way. And Jesus said, this is a new beginning. We're living a new way. We're not going to do that. Let's move on. And then the last part of that particular story talks about people who wanted to follow Jesus, and there was conditions about it. I want to follow you, but, is what it comes down to. I want to follow you, but I got to do this. I want to follow you, but I need to take care of that. I want to follow you, but... And this is wrapping up, I think, the linkage between all four readings from this lectionary for me today. What are our priorities in life? What are the priorities in our lives about following Jesus? Are we willing to cross the river? Are we willing to cross the Jordan River to begin that new life? Are we willing to be bold and have that chutzpah before God and say, I want to praise you no matter what? Are we willing to put the fruits of the Spirit as a priority in our lives and when it comes to following Jesus? In every single situation, when Elijah and Elisha are walking as well, Elijah tells Elijah to stay here while I go ahead. No, I'm coming with you. I am your disciple and I will follow you no matter what. And he does. And Elijah allows him. He again was within his rights to follow the command of Elijah. And Elisha should have just stayed where he was told. But that wasn't the priority. What are the priorities in our lives when it comes to following Jesus? Are we willing to follow Jesus, but I got to do, I can't accept? And I keep going back to that silly example I gave a few weeks ago. I'll keep coming to church as long as we don't have accordion music. Even though God told me very distinctly that it's what he really likes is accordion music. Is there a but? Is there a line that was going to keep us from worshiping God? Is it Sheol? Is it accordions? Is it something else? And at the core of our belief is more than just love. It's that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are big topics to dwell upon, but it is what God is commanding us to do and how we relate to him and one another. I hope this Gus lesson today is not just a lot of information for you, but something that can truly inspire you. I was, in doing this prep work, I was inspired, I have to say, in seeing this word, this message that God had in these particular readings. And if you can, do the same thing. Take a few minutes, read through these, see what speaks to you and stands out to you. Take a minute and look it up. Ask some questions and see where the Spirit of God guides you. Because as Paul says in conclusion, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you today for this grown-up Sunday school. And that it's a different way, just this one week, of sort of approaching how we look at our scriptures. Teach us to read your scriptures, Lord, and not just sort of blast through them, but to find little snippets of things that maybe we don't understand or things that really do speak to us. And help us to grow. Help us to truly be lit, to live and be guided by your Spirit so that we can bring about these fruits of the Spirit and bring about your glory on this earth. Thank you for this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now is the time for our offerings and tithes. The blessings that come from God are rich like the fruits of summer. With our tithes and offerings, let us give thanks and praise to our triune God, to the Son for our salvation, the Spirit for our rising, and the Creator of heaven and earth.